Fear not is the message that Isaiah brings to the people of God, to the nation of Israel, of Judah, as they are returning from Babylon under captivity. And yet it's the message which comes to each one of us. Fear not, God says to us, each one who are his children. Let's pray as we seek to look at Isaiah 43 this morning. We thank you, Lord, for just those two words that you bring to us, fear not. Just reminds us, Lord, that we live in a world of fear, a world which people are plagued by fear. And it's easy for us to get caught up in that fear because we look at things around us and other than you, Lord, and we find that that makes us fearful. So, Lord, help us to realign our perspective and our view, our position, our spiritual sight today as we seek to understand why we do not need to fear. We pray for your wisdom and insight and challenge for us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear not. Everyone knows what it is like to be afraid. I'm sure you have been in that position. We've all have things that we are sometimes afraid of. Some people are afraid of storms. Thunder and lightning might scare us, particularly if you're a younger person. That sometimes makes you a little bit wary of what's happening when you're inside your bedroom and a thunderstorm comes and you see lightning out the window and loud noises pummeling the house. Thunderstorms can be scary. Some people are scared of spiders. Some people are terrified of snakes. There's many things that we might be afraid of and fearful of. Sometimes we have hidden fears that motivate us too. Fear of failure causes many people to never start or to try anything that is not completely safe. Fear of rejection makes us afraid to do anything that could draw criticism or give someone a chance to laugh at us. Fear of sickness can cause us to stay away from everyone so we don't catch a virus. We could go on talking about fears and phobias that we may have. I read the other day that doctors have identified over 700 types of fears that people have. But there are really two kinds of fears. Firstly, the fear that is good, and secondly, fear that is harmful. Fear that is good is that sort of fear that keeps us from driving at 200 kilometres an hour down the road because we realise that things can happen and go wrong and our life could be in danger. Or fear of putting our hands on a hot stove or into a burning fire or picking up a hot coal because we know that we could get burnt. So we fear doing that. And other foolish things that we know could happen to us, we might fear, and that is a healthy fear. But then there is fear that is harmful. And this is what Paul describes in 2 Timothy as the spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, he says, because this fear paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing things that we could or should do. Well, the nation of Israel had plenty of fears when Isaiah was on the scene prophesying to them. As we know, as we've been looking over the past many weeks, that Isaiah is speaking both judgment and hope to the people of Israel. Judgment because they ignored and rebelled against God and ended up under oppression in Babylon, slaves to them. But he speaks of hope because God had not cast them off or finished with them, for he loved them as his chosen people and was standing by them and standing by his covenant that he promised to them. And so as you read in Isaiah 41, 9 and 10, He says, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" One of the greatest fears that we will have to deal with is the fear of uncertainty, the unknown. We like the security of the known, the comfort of that which is predictable. But the future is always unknown, so that places us in a position of having to deal with uncertainty all the time. And so we can face it either with fear or with faith, with trembling or with trust. In this section of Scripture, in Isaiah 43, God reassures his people and reminds them to trust in him. You see, the uncertainty that they were facing at this time was that of leaving Babylon, the place where they were in captivity, and returning to their homes in Judah, 1,500 kilometres away. Going back home, as it were, but going back to devastated homes, partially or fully destroyed, which the Babylonians had done when they had taken them into captivity. You too might be facing uncertainty at the present time, uncertainty about your future, uncertainty about your family, uncertainty about your health, uncertainty about your job security, uncertainty about your financial viability. Regardless of what we are facing, God has the same message for each one of us as he did for the Jewish people. Why? Because the solution is based upon the character of God, not upon changing the circumstances that are peculiar to us. So God says in Isaiah 43, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." God says to his people, "Fear not," here in the Old Testament, but he also says the same to those in the New Testament. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples when he was about to leave them? In John chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He says, don't be fearful. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let fear reign in your heart. Even though the future looks uncertain and I am going to be leaving you, I'm going to be sending you the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. So he says to his disciples, fear not, as he says to us also. And why would he say, fear not? Because God had said to his people, I have redeemed you and called you by name, called you my own. And so at the end of verse 1, he says, you are mine. I have redeemed you and called you by name. And that's exactly what he says to us too. For those who are the redeemed, to those who love Jesus, those who have been born again, we belong to him. You are mine, God says. He makes it very clear to us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as he gives us a very lengthy paragraph on all that he has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That means we are redeemed, bought back at a great price. We have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. He says, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, when he died upon a cross 2,000 years ago and rose again from the dead. He says, we belong to him. We are called his purchased possession. God owns us. He's bought us when we are his. And Isaiah learned that when you belong to God, when God looks at you and says, you are mine, you are my purchased possession. And he says, and that means that fear no longer has to dominate you. Fears no longer have to dominate you. Verse 1 of Isaiah 43, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by name. He says, fear not. God says, you are mine, you belong to me, and because you are mine, fears no longer have to dominate your life. It's incredible to be known by God, isn't it? To be his, to think that we belong to him. More important than anyone else in the world, we belong to him if you have trusted in Jesus as your Saviour. Chapter 41 and verse 13, he says, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, I will help you. God says that we don't need to fear, regardless of the circumstances that may cause fear in our lives. Whether it's the results of the doctor's tests, or the share market collapsing, or whether the marriage laws will be redefined in our country, God says, fear not, for I will be with you. You are mine. Fear of the future is a waste of the present. Do you know what the opposite of fear is? It's trust or faith. Hard times, deep valleys, are to be times of trusting, not fearing. And yet it's so easy for us to turn to fear. The unknown, the uncertainty can cause an anxiety and a fear to rise up within us. And maybe it's fear of others. Proverbs 29:25 tells us the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Fear and trust are extremes. They're opposites. You cannot be fearing when you are trusting, and you cannot be trusting when you are fearing. When fear moves in, trust moves out. When trust moves in, fear moves out. Fear says to God, I'm not sure you can handle this situation. This thing is too big for you. But it's when you're in the valley, when you are trusting rather than fearing, that you begin to realize that with God, nothing shall be impossible. As we read in Luke 1:37. So that's why Isaiah could say to the people of Judah that regardless of what was ahead of you, they could know that they belong to God. He says, when you belong to God, fears no longer have to dominate you. But not only did he say that fears no longer have to dominate you, but he also said floods no longer have to devastate you. Floods no longer have to devastate you. Verse 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Maybe God was reminding them of his provision for his people when they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. When they came through on dry ground and yet the same flooded waters overtook the Egyptian army and drowned them. Maybe he was pointing back to that scene to remind them of God's faithfulness in bringing them out of Egypt to form them as a nation in their own land. And now they were coming back to that same land. He was bringing that reminder to them. But there's also a sense of metaphorical floods that are being referred to here. Floods are those things in life that overwhelm us. Floods can be devastating financially, emotionally, physically. You seem helpless as the waters rise. I can remember back to 2012 when Moree had its most recent significant flood. And as we saw the riverbanks overflow, it was quite a novelty at first to think that the water was rising and coming up and breaking its banks. And then as the waters crept up a bit closer, we think, well, this is not quite so interesting. And then as they lap up to your driveway and come up the driveway and then tantalisingly play around at the edge of the sandbags. And then as it defies the sandbags and comes over and through the sandbags and comes through the doorway into your house. Floods don't look quite so exciting then. And then as the waters rise in your house and you clamber for drier ground, you realise that you are helpless to stop the flood. They seem to rise so slowly at first that it doesn't seem very significant. But you soon begin to realise that you can't actually stop the floodwaters coming. And sometimes that's the case in life. The floodwaters rise in different situations in your life and you can't stop the floodwaters. But what a promise God gives to his people here. Whether your flood is ankle deep or neck deep, when you are his, you can know that the floods no longer have to devastate you for two reasons. Firstly, because of God's presence. Because Isaiah tells the people, when you pass through the waters, and God is speaking, he says, I will be with you. And down in verse 5, he says the same thing. Fear not, for I am with you. There is something calming about the presence of God, isn't there? To know that he is with you. In his presence there is peace. The psalmist said in Psalm 16 that in your presence is fullness of joy. There's peace and joy in the presence of our God. And Jesus said to his disciples as they were fearful about him leaving in John 14, in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, another one just like me, that he may abide with you forever. If you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ, he's given you himself, he's given you the Holy Spirit to be in you and to dwell with you forever. You don't have to face the valley or the trial alone when you are his. Regardless of how deep the water gets or how strong the current gets, floods no longer have to devastate you. Not only because of God's presence, but also because of his protection over you. As he says here in verse 2 also, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. They shall not overflow you. What does that mean? Well, when floods come our way, in whatever shape or form it takes, illness, disease, emotional trauma, pain or suffering, that as long as God's plan or purpose for you isn't finished, then nothing can take you from here. And when God's plan and purpose for you is finished, then nothing can keep you here. And in the meantime, regardless of the nature of the flood, you can be assured of God's presence and God's protection, because he says of you, "You are mine." And so because he says, "You are mine," fears no longer have to dominate you. Floods no longer have to devastate you. But then he says, "Fires no longer have to destroy you." Second half of verse 2. He says, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour." I'm sure in the minds of the Jewish displaced people in Babylon, there was a picture in their mind of a story that they had heard about, where three of their own, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had defied the king's orders and refused to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar and worship him. For they said that they would worship only the true and living God, the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar had threatened them with death by fire if they refused. And they did refuse. And they were thrown into the fire. They were so hot that those throwing them in died in the process. But not these three men. They were protected by God. You know that wonderful story, how four men were seen in the fire? The Son of God was there. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were untouched by the fire. I'm sure that story, that picture, that some of them would have been, maybe even seen something of that. They would have heard about it as a people of God in the land of Babylon. But that would have been certainly in their minds. And so what does he mean when he says, when you go through the fire, you shall not be burned? That doesn't mean that no believer will suffer or die by means of a fire. For many have been burned alive or died in fires down through the years. Many in persecution. But what it means is that as a believer in Christ who belongs to him and to whom God says, "You are mine," there is nothing that can happen to you without God's permission, without him allowing it. If we die at the hands of enemies or die so-called accidentally, it is only because God has allowed it to take place. And remember for the believer that death is merely taking us home to where our treasure is in the presence of our Saviour. So when our perspective is right, then what this world does to us is not really relevant to us anymore. When you think of what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said to King Nebuchadnezzar when he put them in the fiery furnace. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case,'" he's speaking of whether someone would deliver them from the fire or not. He says, "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to Nebuchadnezzar, "God is able to save us from the fire. But even if he doesn't, It doesn't change anything. We're not going to change our allegiance to our God. Because God is God and we'll serve him no matter what. And so even if we die in the fire, we still won't bow the knee to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the perspective that we should have in the world in which we live. God can deliver us from our circumstances. God can change our circumstances to bring good from them. But he can also take us through circumstances which don't change. Hardships and suffering. It doesn't mean God is any different or God has changed. God is faithful. And he allows us to go through situations and circumstances. And we can know for sure that our eternal destiny is secure. On my desk at home, I have a little plaque, which it's really a piece of paper which I've laminated, but it's a statement which Chuck Swindoll made some time ago. It's something I look at quite frequently. And it says two things. He says, "Nothing touches me that has not passed through the hands of my Heavenly Father. Nothing." And then secondly, "Everything I endure is designed to prepare me for serving others more effectively." Everything. Sometimes God allows pain and sorrow and loss in our lives that we can't always understand the reason. But the response that Jesus gave to his disciples when they knew that he was going to be leaving them is also very applicable to us. When Jesus said to them in John 16:22, "You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. You now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." God has redeemed you and called you by name, and he says of you, "You are mine." And because he says you are mine, then fears no longer have to dominate you, floods no longer have to devastate you, and fires no longer have to destroy you. So let us always keep in mind that as believers in Jesus Christ, born again in him, he says to us, "You are mine. You belong to me. You are my purchased possession. Nothing can happen to you which I do not allow." Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for those two words, "fear not." Words that we need to be reminded of so frequently because we can drift or run headlong into fear so easily. Lord, we lose sight of who you are. We lose perspective on what you have done and what you have said. And we need to come back to that place where we can confidently say and be reminded of those words that you say of us, "You are mine. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." We thank you, Lord, that fear doesn't have to dominate us. That things in life don't have to overwhelm us. But even when things are sorrowful, we can know that there is joy ahead of us. So we thank you, Lord, for what you have said to your people. "Fear not, for I am with you." We want to take hold of that promise today and hang on to it tightly. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning,